www.thebridgeofchrist.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Wow, we're kind of coming off of a little bit of a heavy but very neat moment. So let me say that again. You can get the blood flowing, the juices going a little bit. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, there we go. Many people, as Bob mentioned, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus today. Jesus' miracles on trial. Many people have problems with the idea of miracles. Certain things, I think part of the reason for that, certain things were considered miracles for thousands of years. Or at least were attributed to God for thousands of years until scientific discoveries allowed us to understand how they took place. So for instance, the changing of seasons. We now understand scientifically why that happens. The patterns of the stars. Or how flowers and plants grow and reproduce. Those things were once mysterious. But now we know how it all works. And so the mystery is gone. I want to give you an example of how this might take place. And some of you may have seen this before, but I'm going to need a volunteer to help me with something, and she doesn't know it, but I'm going to ask if Haley would help me. Would you come on up and help me? Come on, all right. I just decided it was Haley this morning because I thought it'd be fun. All right. This is a really simple thing for you to do. Bottle. Cork, right? Can you verify that's a bottle and a cork? it's like a magic trick. All right, can you put that cork in the bottle? I don't want to do it because then you'll think I did something, you know, kind of, you know, that every good magic trick depends on an assistant who's going to do it, right, Otis? Yeah, like I can't. If I did it, you'd be like, well, you did something. Okay, having problems there? Okay, no, that's okay. Just set it on here. Go ahead and push that in as far as you can. I brought some tools. All right? I brought some tools. Now, like, you can kind of tap this down. I'll hold the bottle. You go ahead and just kind of lightly tap that down. All right? Yeah, just keep going. It won't go down all the way with that tool. I did test this, so. Oh! No, I'm just kidding. Keep going. Okay, it's probably going to stop there. All right, now you're kind of out. Now we need a little different tool because this is a little too thick. So you can just kind of use the end of that, right? Just the end. There. All right. Now, first of all, give it up for Haley. She's doing a great job. Could you take a look at that? Verify that the cork is indeed in the bottle. Could you take a really close look and make sure? Yes, the cork is in the bottle. No, wait, you're not done yet. That was really good. Cork is in the bottle. Now what I need you to do is take that out. When she's done with this, the message will be over, so I'll see you guys in a little bit. Right? Okay, can you get that out? No, you can't get that out. Now, what if I told you I can get that out of there? I can get this cork out of here. That would be like a miracle, wouldn't it? Or at least maybe a magic trick or something. Okay, now I can get this out of here. I can get this to the point where this cork is now outside the bottle and I'm not going to like tear it apart or anything like that. You want to know how I do that? I'll show you. No, we don't need music for this. Take a paper bag or a plastic bag. Going to seem like a pretty incredible thing. You can use this, by the way, at, you know, parties, things like that. You want to win a bet, make a little bit of money. Okay. Just shake the cork down there. I think that'll do the trick. Beware out in the audience. All right. Now, can you verify that the cork is out of the bottle? All right. Thank you very much. I'll be here all week. All right. Okay. Thank Haley for her help. Thank Haley for her help. She did not know that was coming. Okay. Now, if like I were Otis or some real magician, I could probably do this trick and kind of go like abracadabra, and there's a cork and there's no cork there, and there'd be some trick to it, some magic trick, right? But the bottom line is, everything that seems like a miracle or a mystery is that until you can somehow explain it, right? Now, you're not going to think, the fact that he got this cork out of there, it's a miracle, because you can explain it. You can understand how it occurred. And I think that's much of what we, how we view our world today. But along with the scientific discoveries, there's now also this kind of underlying belief that everything in the universe is ultimately knowable. Everything that takes place. We may not understand it all now, but one day we will. Science just maybe hasn't gotten there yet. It's only a matter of time before they figure out the how and they figure out the why. Right? What is unexplainable and supernatural or miraculous right now is ultimately knowable, and eventually it won't be. Leads us to a point where we can kind of dismiss God altogether. So if someone Bob mentioned watching a mom work through a cancer situation. If someone has a spot or a scan on an x-ray that shows, on a scan or an x-ray that shows signs of cancer, and they go in for a surgery to have it removed, and the doctors say all of a sudden, well, it's not there anymore. It couldn't possibly have been God bringing healing. Right? There's some sort of scientific explanation for what happened. And so we dismiss God altogether. And see, the bottom line is that many people have real problem with miracles in general. And that's often why they have a problem with Jesus. Some people will accept nearly everything there is to accept about Jesus. He was a great teacher, a good man, definitely a leader, that sort of thing. But they're going to reject any of the supernatural aspects of who he is, because that just can't be. So this morning, what we want to do is put Jesus' miracles on trial. Now, there's a little bit of irony to the topic of Jesus' miracles on trial this morning. And that's this. During the course of his trial, which we are taking a look at, he didn't perform any. He didn't perform any miracles. There's a reason for that. And we'll get to that a little bit later on. But he did perform a couple of miracles. There were a couple of miracles when he was arrested. So we're going to start by looking at them. We're going to be looking at our first passage is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Some of these will be on the screen. I would encourage you for what we're doing later. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back table. Deej is back there. Just slip your hand up. Deej will be like our Bible runner if you need one. All right, because in a few moments, we're going to be working through a large section of Scripture that you could follow along with. So while he's doing that, we'll dive into our first passage. It's John chapter 18. Verses 1 through 7. And this one, I believe, is up on the screen. It says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Okay, we're going to pause there for a moment, because I don't know about you, but when I picture Jesus being arrested, it maybe looks a little different than what this account is trying to tell us. I usually picture like maybe a dozen people, you know, a few leaders and Judas, and then a couple of soldiers coming to take Jesus away. Like they almost sneak up on him in the middle of the night, right? A few torches just to, all right, there he is, right? That's the picture I get. But John's gospel tells us that it was Judas, along with some of the officers among the chief priests and Pharisees. So there's already at least a handful of people there. And they brought a band of soldiers to look for Jesus. Now, in the original translation, in the original Greek language there, the term band of soldiers refers to a cohort. A cohort was like a military term. It's about 10% of a company. And a company would be like 600 to 1,000. So when you're talking about the number of soldiers coming here, it could be as many as 60 to 100 soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. So this is between 60, 100, maybe even a few more than 100 people coming to take away Jesus. And they're coming with weapons, with swords, with spears, with shields, with lanterns, and with torches. So they have torches because it's at night. They need to light the way, right? So they didn't sneak up on Jesus. You can picture the scene because they came from the city, from Jerusalem. So they were marching through the streets, 100 or so people with lanterns and torches coming down the streets, out the city gate, and down to the place where Jesus was praying. This was quite a mob. Anybody who would have been awake and alert probably would have seen this glow moving through the city and all these people and this noise and commotion. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus is there praying and his disciples are asleep. If they had been awake, they probably would have been freaking out. Here they come. They're coming to get us, right? I mean, this was probably quite a scene. So it's probably a little different than maybe sometimes what we picture in our mind. Now it says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This is what, to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Now, the English translation here where it says Jesus replying, I am he, is actually more like two words in the original Greek, I am. He says, I am. And it's a very subtle, or maybe not so subtle, reference to identify himself with the personal name of God. I am. Right? And when the scriptures say, then when he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. Falling prostrate on the ground in a prostrate position is the picture here. Laying stretched out in submission, face to the ground. Picture that. 60, 100, 100 plus people down in the ground, faces to the ground in front of Jesus when he says, I am. Right? It's usually that term of what they were doing is usually used of someone who's overcome by terror or astonishment or grief. Right now, we don't know exactly why they fell to the ground here. It doesn't spell that out, but it certainly had to do with Jesus. Right? They were maybe they were struck, you know, they were struck with terror or awe or paralyzed by fear, something to that effect. I mean, maybe it was the sound of his voice, right? The voice of God that knocked them to their feet. Or maybe it was his powerful presence as he stepped up to meet them as they came to arrest him and it caused them to just topple over. Was it the words themselves that struck something in his heart? Was it the majesty that he possessed that totally overwhelmed him? We don't know exactly what it was that caused them to draw back and fall to the ground. But we know who it was, right? It was Jesus. It was him. So this is the first miracle event that takes place in his arrest. What happens next is recorded in Luke's gospel, so we'd have to flip over. But Luke 22 says this, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And then he performed the last miracle that we have recorded here before his death on the cross. For the servant who had been injured, it says, and he touched his ear and healed him. Right? He healed one of the men who came to arrest him. And this is the second miracle that takes place at his arrest. So then we come to Jesus' trial. And as I mentioned, during his trial, Jesus really doesn't perform any miracles. He certainly had opportunity to. I mean, even at his arrest, Matthew's gospel tells us this. Jesus answers in regards to those trying to arrest him. He's like, do you not think that I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? And just to be clear, like a legion is like 6,000. And so he's talking 70, 80,000 angels God would send to fight for him if he asked. That's how powerful Jesus was. But then he says, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? How would take place what's supposed to take place? So he had opportunity to. He was tempted to. I mean, the soldiers, they mocked Jesus and beat him, saying, you prophesy, tell us who hit you. He could have done that, but he didn't. Luke tells us that when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, because Herod was the ruler over Jesus' home district, Herod was glad to finally see Jesus because he was hoping to see a sign done by him. He was looking for a miracle, but Jesus didn't give him one. When he was hanging on the cross, people were mocking him. Oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Right? Even one of the thieves that hung on a cross next to him, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. But Jesus wouldn't use his power to set himself free. Okay, he had opportunity to. He was tempted to. But he didn't do it. I think what we clearly need to recognize about Jesus at his trial and when he's on the cross, as established by what happened when he was arrested, he performed a couple of miracles. He could have used his power to escape what he was facing had he chose to. But he chose not to. By choice, he didn't do it. And it's reflective of what he spoke earlier in John's gospel where he says this, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I think those first few miracles at Jesus' arrest show he could have escaped this had he chose to. But instead, he chose to lay his life down. He gave it up voluntarily. He knew it was the will of God the Father for him to go through this sacrifice. And he knew it was his death and resurrection that would bring salvation to anyone who would put their faith and trust in him. So instead of performing some miracle to set himself free, Jesus willingly took on the cross. So these are the miracles that surrounded the trial of Jesus. Now, besides these miracles, Jesus performed a great number of miracles in the few years of his ministry. And I think it's important to recognize that Jesus' miracles, they never really were in question in Jesus' day. I mean, people might look at them now and say, I'm not sure I could believe that he did that. But the miracles were the thing that the crowds came to see Jesus for. Yeah, he was an exceptional teacher, but they weren't like, oh, I really want to hear a teacher today. It was his miracles that were drawing people out to see him. Some of the miracles that took place were with smaller crowds, like just his disciples. For instance, when he walked out on the water, they were the only ones in the boat that saw this happen. But there were also miracles he performed publicly, you know, where he fed thousands and thousands of people with very little to work with, multiplied the food for them. He did that multiple times. He raised Lazarus from the dead. People saw what he did. It's hard to argue that a miracle didn't occur when there's a handful of people or dozens of people or hundreds of people or even thousands of people at times who had witnessed it. Even though miracles themselves are hard to believe, they're also pretty easy to disprove if they didn't happen. Right? If Jesus really didn't bring sight to a blind man, he would still be blind. If Jesus really didn't allow a deaf man to hear, he would still not be able to hear. If he really didn't allow a lame man or a paralyzed man to walk, he would still be paralyzed. But all the miracles he did had these witnesses. Someone could argue, well, I don't really believe Jesus did that, but there was always someone else who could say, you're wrong about that. I'm telling you, it's true because I was there. I saw it. Yes, it seems unbelievable, but it took place. All right. So Jesus' miracles, they weren't really in question in his day. We question them more now than they would have at that time. But his miracles, as he did them, they served a couple of purposes. Okay, so understanding this, they served a couple of purposes. Probably many purposes, but besides the miracle themselves. But here's one. Jesus' miracles demonstrated his divinity. Okay? Jesus' miracles demonstrated his divinity. When you see the different types of miracles that Jesus performed, it shows how powerful he was. And so, and I think the best way to do this is just to take a look at it for ourselves. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible, to flip to Matthew chapter 8 and chapters 8 and 9. Just want to work through this a little bit, just to give us a picture of what Matthew is trying to show us through his miracles. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, if you're using the Bibles here, it's page 813. Starting in verse 1, and we're just going to trail through this, and I'll mention a couple of things that these miracles show or prove, but mostly we're going to let the text tell us that, and I'll just bring the point out at the end, okay? So, starting in verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Okay. Jesus has power over the physical realm. Right? We see that in these two miracles. He healed two people. Two people here, the one with leprosy and the one who is paralyzed. He also could heal someone by touching them or even just by a spoken word. He might be present with them, but here it shows he doesn't even have to be present with them. Just by his word, someone from quite a distance could be healed. Time, that, or space, that wasn't an issue for him. The God who created the world with the words, let there be, could also heal someone by saying the same thing. Right? Let it be. Let it be done. Okay, so Jesus has power over the physical realm. Next miracle that we read about. Actually, we're going to skip to verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and awoke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus has power over the natural realm, right? The realm of nature. He can control the weather, the wind and the waves. Okay, so Jesus has power over the natural realm. Verse 28, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. All right, so demon-possessed man, Jesus cast out the demon. He has power over the supernatural realm. So he has power over the natural realm and the physical realm, but he has power over the supernatural realm. Chapter 9, verse 1, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, the man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. So here, Jesus has power over the spiritual realm, right? He has power over the spiritual realm. Specifically, he's showing he has the power over sin. He has the power to forgive sin. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to make a paralytic man rise and walk? If I can do the one, then doesn't it make sense I could do the other, right? So he has power over the spiritual realm. He had also power over sin. Okay, now we're going to skip ahead to verse 18 in chapter 9. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. When the crowd had been outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the reports of this went all throughout that district. So two miracles here, but the second of them that's kind of intertwined. Jesus has power over the eternal realm. Right? The eternal realm. Like he even has power over death. This girl was dead, and he brought her back to life. And see, I think this handful of miracles that Matthew writes out for us, they're specifically here to prove that he has power over all of these realms. The physical realm, the natural realm, the spiritual realm, the eternal realm. He can forgive sin and he has power over death itself. There's not one realm, not one aspect of things seen or unseen, that Jesus doesn't have power over. His miracles demonstrated his divinity. And then the next step of that is this: Jesus' miracles proved his identity. They proved his identity. Right? We've already put Jesus' identity on trial. That's where we began this series. And the conclusion that we very easily came to was this: Jesus' identity was undeniable. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He claimed to be God and he backed it up. And this is one more example that his identity as the Son of God is valid, right? These miracles proved his identity. Now again, most people who don't believe in Jesus' miracles, they question him on the basis that, look, no human being is able to do these kinds of things. They may appreciate his teachings or his character, but they will dismiss the miracles as stories or fairy tales or legends. Why? Because they see Jesus merely as a human being, a mere man like us. But he was far more than just a man. He is divinity in the form of humanity. He's God in the flesh. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of God. And if that's who he was and who he is, would it really be that hard to believe that he could perform miracles? Miracles are not a big deal for the God who created the universe. They're not. Jesus' miracles prove this, and they proved his identity. Now I want to end with this thought, because as Bob mentioned earlier, we struggle with this idea of miracles. And you know, this is probably the biggest thing for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Like, we believe he's the God of miracles, but we don't see that many miracles these days, right? They don't seem to be going on around us all over the place. When Jesus walked the earth, it seems like he was doing miracles left and right. Well, that's partly because he was Jesus, right? And he's here now, but maybe not, because he's not walking physically among us. We don't see them happening very often. Perhaps on occasion, but not regularly. And yet, here's something that I guess is stirring in my heart for this morning, for us to really remember. When Jesus gave his life on the cross to make a way for us to be right with God and to have our sins forgiven, he did a miracle in you. When you put your faith and trust in him, he took you, who was spiritually dead, the scriptures say, and made you alive in him. You're no longer dead, you are alive. That's a miracle. He took the old you, cast it away, and made you a new creation. You're no longer that old self. You're something new. That's a miracle that he has done in you. This may not get all the fanfare that a paralyzed man rising and walking might get. It might not get the fanfare of somebody who has been healed of a disease or a sickness. But you coming to salvation, putting your faith and trust in Christ, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross and accomplished for you, that's an even greater miracle than anything he did back then. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but spoiler alert, Lazarus died again. He raised the paralyzed man, let him walk, and he could walk, but he died again. He healed those who were deaf, he allowed them to hear. Those who couldn't see, he allowed them to see. And that was a temporary thing, but eventually they died too. They died too. But when we come to the place of salvation in Christ by our faith in him and what Jesus did on the cross, that is not temporary. That's a miracle that goes on forever, for eternity. It's why he didn't perform the miracle at his trial that would set him free, because he wanted to offer that to us. Why he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross in the first place. Jesus could have done something miraculous at that trial that would have prevented him from taking on the cross, but then he wouldn't have been able to accomplish his greatest miracle, which is bringing salvation for anyone who would believe and trust in him. And he's brought that about in you and brought that about in me. So please don't minimize that miracle in your life that he has done. He's done something incredible. We want to worship him for that. Would you stand with me and we'll pray and just close, wrapping up with this song. Lord God, each one of us that stands here before you today who has put our faith and trust in you, we understand, we know, we do believe that you have done something miraculous in us. You've brought us from spiritual death to new life. You've brought us from being an old creation to making us something new. We were enemies of you, and now we're your children. We were at odds with you, but now we're made right because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We're so grateful for that this morning. We're so grateful for that miracle. And yes, God, we know that there are times where we want to cry out to you because there are circumstances going on in our life, and we need a miracle. We're praying for a miracle. We're praying for something supernatural to take place. And sometimes you answer those prayers in a way that does the miraculous in us. And sometimes you answer those prayers without the response we want. But that doesn't make your gift of life to us any less miraculous. And we're thankful and grateful for that this morning. And Lord, I want to take a moment just to acknowledge that maybe there are some of us or one of us here who hasn't taken that step of faith. And this miracle of new life, becoming a new creation, has not happened because we've been holding out and surrendering our life to you. And if that's you this morning, can I just encourage you in the quietness of your heart just to say simply, God, I surrender my life to Jesus. I surrender my life to Jesus. And I want you to do that miracle in me. In the quietness of your heart, you can say that right now. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for each one of us. And we worship you. We worship you because you are so worth it. You deserve it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.